Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 tonight as we continue our study through the Old Testament. Can I just say I love you guys? All right, I just want to say that. I love coming here on Wednesday nights and fellowshipping with you guys. I just wanted you to know that. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Jesus, that God, you would just minister to us the very thing that we need tonight, whatever that is, like only you can. Do it, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the themes of 2 Chronicles, if you aren't aware of it yet, is that of revival. Revival. When a godly king was seated upon the throne, the nation of Israel would experience great blessings of God. They would have victory over their enemies. They would prosper in their land. As the king sought the Lord and led by example, that nation would follow the example of the king. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 5, verse 2, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When a king, however, decided to turn away from the Lord, the nation would follow their leader into idolatry. Their enemies would come in and attack them and deport them out of their land. They would become slaves in those countries. They would suffer greatly. They would be conquered. And the nation would sink into depravity. And there would be, once again, a great need for revival. At this point in our study in 2 Chronicles, the nation was in, again, a spiritual decline. You remember that two successive kings, a man by the name of Jehoram and his son Ahaziah, had chosen to walk in the ways of the kings of Israel. The people were then swept up into gross idolatry, and these two kings collectively almost completely wiped out all of the descendants of David. Now, Jehoram became king, you remember? And when he became king, his first act of business was to murder all of his siblings, just to make sure nobody else was going to get the throne after him. He was a wicked man. He was eventually destroyed. When his son Ahaziah became king, he also was wicked. He eventually died, and his mother became the queen over the area of Judah, and she ordered that all of her grandchildren be put to death, and only one baby survived. His name was Joash. The kingdom came down. The dynasty of David came down to one baby. The hope of the Messiah ever coming from the line of David was reduced to one child. Satan almost succeeded in destroying the royal line, which would eventually lead to the Redeemer, but he was unsuccessful. And this baby Joash was taken into the house of the Lord, where he was raised from the time of his youth, from age 1 all the way to age 7. He was raised in the house of the Lord by the priests and the Levites under the leadership of a man by the name of Jehoiada, who was a godly man. And we are going to discover this evening that the nation will once again return to a brief period of a much needed revival. In 24, verses 1 through 3, we read, Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. The first thing I want to point out to you here this evening in chapter 24 is there was a godly counselor in the temple. A godly counselor for King Joash. We make note that Jehoiada the priest was a great influence on Joash. He basically raised him. He was like a father to him, and he raised him in the ways of the Lord. He was faithful to guide him and point him in the right direction. He helped him make major decisions in his life. He was a tremendous help to the king in his formative years, and he sought to lay a solid foundation from which the king could rule faithfully and effectively. I cannot personally think of a better place to raise children than in the midst of God's people, than in the midst of the house of the Lord, in an environment where people are in love with Jesus and they love one another and they love God's word. There is a fellowship amongst believers. When children grow up in that kind of an environment, knowing about Jesus and learning of the love of God, that God has a plan for their life, it makes a tremendous difference in their future, in the direction that they will go, because the foundation is solid. You remember that Samuel, after he was born to his mother Hannah, Hannah had made an agreement with God that after she had weaned her son Samuel, that she would bring him to the temple and she would dedicate him to the Lord, that all of his life he would just be a servant of God. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that Samuel ministered to the Lord even as a child. I love that. He learned about ministry, about what it was to serve God. Where? In the temple of God, where he grew up. The place where people were serving God. That's where he learned about the Lord, even from the time he was a young child. I'm reminded of that passage concerning Jesus and the one insight we gain into his early life. You know, we don't really know much about Jesus prior to, you know, him being an adult. There's one brief little shot of him as a young boy there in Luke's gospel, the second chapter. You remember that they had gone to the Passover and his parents left and Jesus was hanging around. They thought he was still with the family, but they didn't know he was in the temple and he's asking questions to the rabbis. His parents realize, we lost Jesus. I mean, you ever lost your kid? We lost God. What are we going to do? You know, what's going to happen? You imagine? Go back to Walmart. I mean, you'd be so worried. What are we going to do, right? So they went back frantically into Jerusalem and they found Jesus and he was in the temple. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I mean, what a response. You can't punish him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He started very early on, from the very beginning. We see even in our Lord's life, there was that understanding of who his Father was, his heavenly Father was. You know, for me personally, from 1974 was when we first went to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And from 1974 all the way to 1991, that was where I grew up. And I can tell you, I am so thankful and so grateful for being in that environment, growing up in that place, because there was a foundation that was put into my heart through teachers that taught me, through Sunday school teachers that taught me, through a pastor who taught the word. All of my life, so much just in that place, learning about Jesus, learning about the Lord, the foundation was set. It was solid. And I believe by the grace of God, that is why at the present time I'm doing what I'm doing, because of those people and because primarily of my parents making it a priority to put me in that place so that I would know Jesus. And it has affected my life. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for that. Young Joash had a counselor in the temple of God. And that sparked within him when he became of age and really began to rule. The second thing we see in verses 4 through 7, there was a concern for the temple. A concern for the temple. Look what it says in verse 4. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and he said to them, go out to the cities of Judah. Gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year. And see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and he said, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord and of the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, the wicked woman, had brought into the house of God, or had broken into the house of God, and also presented all the dedicated things to the house of the Lord, to the Baals. And so the king makes further commandments. As he grew up in that environment, in that place of worship, it became a concern to him. The temple had fallen into ill repair during the wicked reign of Queen Athaliah. Her sons, it says here, had broken into the temple. They had taken the holy articles that were dedicated to God and they desecrated them by offering them to their false idols. And in so doing, they had defiled the temple. And Joash, knowing that the first step to revival is a return to the worship of the living God, said, we got to do something about this. This can't remain this way. If we're going to return to the Lord, then we need to get some priorities straight here, and we need to repair the temple. And so what he did was he commanded the Levites to go out and to initially receive a tithe from the people. To receive a tithe from the people, a collection would be taken, and they would go door to door or whatever in order to receive from the people and say, hey, we're getting ready to repair the temple. Would you like to partner and be a part of this endeavor? And he told them to do it quickly, but it says that they did not do it with haste. And so the king said, why aren't you doing it? This is according to the law of Moses. Moses said that this was a priority. Joash knew the word of God, we see. It wasn't unlawful to ask for these things. For some reason, the Levites seemed apathetic or disobedient in getting this task completed quickly. Maybe the reason was because it had been so long since there had been any serious revival that nothing had really taken place, that they had just grown accustomed to this ungodly status quo. Why make a change? I mean, we haven't worshiped God in that way for years. I don't think we're going to contribute to that. You go ahead. We're not a part of that. Whatever the reason might be, the king was intent upon seeing this through personally. And so he moves from this concern for the temple to, in verses 8 through 11, contributions for the temple. It says in verse 8, then at the king's command, they made a chest, and they set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. All the leaders, all the people rejoiced. They brought their contributions and put them in the chest until all had given. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officers came, they emptied the chest, they took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. The king came up with an idea. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this chest, if you would. We're going to bore a hole in it, and we're going to put it outside the gate, and we're just going to let the people know, hey, if you want to contribute, here's your opportunity. You can drop it in here, and whatever comes in, we'll take it, and we'll make the repairs. He doesn't put like a trip on the people. He just gives them the opportunity. If you want to be a part of this, if this is a priority to you, if you're being blessed by having the opportunity to worship the Lord in this way, then you go ahead and you can partner with us and give to that. But there was no pressure put on the people. He just put it out there to them. And notice when he did that, the people were excited about it. They were blessed by that. And they started bringing in their contributions in order that the house of the Lord could be repaired. And as they received these things into this chest, and they took it, and they would begin to then make the repairs. God was providing for the repairs, which means God was into the temple being repaired. God was providing for it. They gave them the opportunity. They in turn responded, and they went on, and they were able to give, and they were able to make those repairs. So there's these contributions that came in. And we've talked about this before. I think it was a couple weeks ago. We talked about the fact that giving to the Lord it should be motivated by a love for God. It should be out of the generosity of our heart in a response to all that he's provided. That's what it is. How much is it? That's between you and Jesus Christ. That's between you and the Lord. But nonetheless, it's a blessing. And so they gave to the Lord these contributions for the temple. And then it says in verse 9 through 13, the construction of the temple. Verse 9, it tells us that they began to construct these things. Verse 13, so the workmen, notice this, labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition, and they reinforced it. So they took the money, guys, and they gave it to guys who were hired men. They were masons. They were carpenters, skilled laborers, guys who knew how to work. They were handy, to say the least. And so they paid these guys. These guys came in and did a good job. They did the work that was required to be done. And it says, as they were doing it, they labored. I love this. They restored the house of God to its original condition, and they reinforced it. They restored it, and they reinforced it. I like that it says that. Although the temple had fallen into ill repair, they were able to restore it to its original condition and to reinforce it. You know, guys, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are the temple. Did you know that? We're the temple of the living God. I don't really know how to describe that other than that's just what the Bible says. The temple, the house of God, is not this building. Because God's people can meet anywhere. Anywhere. You can meet outside, inside, any place, in a jungle, in a tent, wherever it is you're meeting. This isn't the house of God. You are, the Bible says. We're the place where God desires to dwell. He desires to dwell with his people. And there are occasions, are there not, when this temple may fall into ill repair. There may be some things that we've neglected, some things that we've kind of let go. And so the Lord will come in. He is faithful to come in, and he will begin to restore and also reinforce things in my life that need to be reinforced, because he's good like that. Maybe there's an attitude that has crept into your heart, that of selfishness or pride, and it contaminates and it hinders the work of God, and it makes things go into ill repair. And so the Lord will come in, and he'll begin to make a repair. And he'll begin to reinforce those truths that we need to know. Following his concern, Joash, his contribution, the construction, we observe then the consecration. Once again, in the completion of the temple, in verse 14, when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king. And Jehoiada, they made from its articles the house of for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels and gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So now as the temple has been repaired, as things are put in their proper order, now they can begin once again to worship God. The worship in the temple is restored, and they consecrate these articles in the temple itself. They have burnt offerings, and they continually offer these up to the Lord. So things are back where they need to be. The people are worshiping the Lord once again. How did that happen? How do you get back to where you need to be? Well, the Bible talks about that in the book of Revelation. It says you need to return to your first love. You need to go back to first love. You see, I feel a little distant from the Lord tonight. I feel like people often say, I'm not feeling it. You know, I just don't feel it. Do you know that your relationship with Jesus is more than feelings? Feelings are so, you know, up and down. I need to, if I'm not feeling that, here's what I need to do. I need to go back to what I was doing before. What were you doing before? Was there a time in your life when you were studying God's word more than you're studying God's word right now? Go back to it. Was there a time when you were in fellowship more than you were in fellowship right now? Go back to it. Was there a time when you were serving God in some capacity and you've kind of gotten away from that? You've distanced yourself from that and you wonder why you feel a little bit empty and a little... Go back to that. Go back and do those things that you were doing before. And watch as the joy of the Lord just begins to be restored into your life. And there's just such a... As you return to your first love, you experience that first love again. Get back to your devotional life. Get back to your prayer life. Get back to taking walks with Jesus around the block and talking to him and pouring out your heart. Get back to those times when you were just sitting in your closet and just praying and nobody else was around. And go back to that and watch what happens. Watch as the flame in your heart, the flame of love for Jesus, just begins to be rekindled and burn once again. Go back to first love. That's what these people did. And God began to restore them and reinforce those things. As you move on into verses 15 and 16, we see that there is now a funeral for a priest. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now we see that The counselor of the king, Jehoiada, now passes on. He dies, and it says he was given this honor, a tremendous honor, in that he was buried amongst the kings. As a priest, he was buried amongst the kings because of what he did, because of the effect that he had upon the nation. They honored him in this way at his burial. Following the funeral for the priest, we see, sadly, the failure of the king. It says, but verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came, bowed down to the king. The king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. They served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of this trespass. Yet he sent a prophet to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people, and he said, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. And so they conspired against him at the command of the king. They stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And thus Joash did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but killed his son as he died. And he said, the Lord look on it and repay. How sad. After this revival, after all that you've been through and all that God's done, and look at the restoration of the temple, and look where you've come, and look where God's brought you. Following the death of his faithful and trusted advisor, now notice there were those who approached the king. They were leaders in the tribes. And notice they bowed before him. Perhaps that was something he had not experienced, this kind of, this obeisance, this flowery kind of a demonstration, if you would, bowing before the king. And somehow, as they bowed before him, they got the ear of the king. And the king began to listen to them. And what they told the king to do was wrong in the sight of the Lord. But so sad, it says that he listened to them. And he allowed them to go into idolatry. And he followed them into idolatry. He made a poor decision. He listened to them. Joash got the attention of these leaders in his tribe. And this may have been something that he had not yet experienced. And now that he had no spiritual advisor to counsel him, to kind of guide and direct him away from those things, he begins to please man rather than God. There is a danger that we have to guard against, where we may be prone to fall prey to showing partiality to certain people based upon their position or their status. As a leader, there is a danger in diverting from what you are called to do simply to appease those whom you don't want to offend. But that is not a way to lead. We need to be more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing man. We need to be certain that we are pleasing God. That should be our goal. And you remember when Jesus spoke about the Pharisees, he said concerning them, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, you're in danger. I'm in danger if that's the case. If I, bow before the applause of men rather than bow my knee before the living God, I'm in trouble. I need to guard against that, and so do you. We also see from this, we can observe that Joash, his spiritual life, make note of this, it was wrapped up in Jehoiada. It seems that when Jehoiada was there, he had a relationship with God. But if Jehoiada wasn't there, he didn't have a relationship with God. He did not have his own relationship. His relationship with God seemed to be primarily wrapped up in Jehoiada. It's as if Jehoiada was the Savior rather than the Lord being the Savior. And when Jehoiada was gone, he no longer had that same interest or accountability that he once did. Guys, listen, our relationship with Jesus Christ is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I've observed this from time to time. I've seen, for example, let me give you an example of this. I've seen young women, missionary date and bring guys to the Lord. And I have seen men, once that girl breaks up with them, fall away because their relationship was wrapped up in her and not in Jesus. That's why it's a dangerous thing to do that. I've seen it happen with husbands and wives. The husband, his spiritual life is wrapped up in whatever his wife's doing. If his wife's going to church, all right, I'll go to church with her. Man, you need to be leading. I need to be leading my house. I need to be leading them in the ways of the Lord. My life is to be wrapped up in Jesus in order if I'm going to lead my family. And we see that as long, if this guy wasn't here, then he wasn't going to follow. I've seen some people, you know, they get wrapped up in a Christian group. A group of people, people they identify with, people they can hang out with. And it's kind of like their social group. And that's about the extent of their relationship with Jesus. It is primarily based upon their social gatherings. So if those people move on, or they move to a different state, or they go somewhere else, what happens to those people? Well, you know, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Well, they don't have a group for me. Guys, the group is the church. The church is the group. The church is the congregation. Sometimes we can get so segregated in these pockets of, you know, trying to find these. And I'm, again, please don't misunderstand. We have small groups here. I'm all about it. I'm all into it. I recognize the need for it. Identifying with people where you're at. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying if your relationship with Jesus is wrapped up in that group, then there's a problem. Because what happens when that group's not there? Are you still going to walk with Jesus? Are you still going to follow the Lord? If they're not there, are you still going to walk with him? Prayerfully, you will. Guys, our relationship is with Jesus. These are our brothers, our sisters in Christ, our blessing. We love fellowship, but ultimately, our spiritual life is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so keep that in mind, please, as you're walking with the Lord. Notice also that God sent messengers. He sent prophets. He sent these prophets to warn the king. And notice that it says they would not listen. They don't want to listen to that. They wouldn't have it. And so then it says the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. You know who this is, don't you? Jehoiada was like a father to Joash. It says here that Zechariah was also the son of Jehoiada. These two guys, they probably grew up together. I wouldn't be surprised if these two young men grew up together. And notice Jehoiada is referred to as the father of Joash. And here these two young men grow up together. The Spirit of God comes upon his brother and says, listen, what you're doing is wrong. And rather than listen to his brother, he stones him, puts him to death. He didn't want to hear it. And God was going to judge him as a result of his disobedience. He didn't want to hear what his brother had to say. And so he turned on him. Sometimes that happens. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that, in, I believe it's chapter 6, brethren, if any man sees his brother overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, seek to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There is a responsibility I have for another brother, another sister, if they're in sin, to go to him and say, hey, listen, I love you. Let me tell you something. If you keep going that way, this is what's going to happen. If you keep pursuing that, this is going to be the end result. But they don't always want to hear that. I can say it with the biggest smile on my face. I can hand them flowers and tell them that I love you. Now take this. I give them chocolate. I love you. Let me get you a cup of coffee. And they spit it out. You know, no, I want you to know I love you. But they might not see it that way. But I'm willing to risk my relationship with that person because I love them. I'm not coming to them as a greater than they are or I'm God or whatever. I'm just coming as a concerned brother. And I know where that road leads. And so I come sharing with them. But they might not receive it just like Joash didn't. Well, sadly, this was the end of Joash. In verses 23 on down to 27, we find that he will eventually die. It happened in the spring of that year that the army of Syria came up against him, it says. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and they destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people. And they sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. But the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, they left him severely wounded. His own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest. They killed him in his bed, so he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tomb of the kings. Again, a sad tragedy in the life of Joash. He goes out with this big army, thinking outside of the will of God that he could fight against his enemies, and the enemy had less people stacked against him, but God was on their side and gave them into their hand, and they were wiped out because of his disobedience to the word of God, and eventually he was left with these wounds, it says. The reign of Joash, I believe, serves as really a picture of what happened to the history of Judah. Joash earlier lived righteously, honored the Lord, cared for the temple, sacrifices depicted God's eternal plan of salvation. But later on, He forsakes both the Lord and the temple, murders the prophet who rebukes him, the son of the very high priest who established and guided him, and he suffered humiliation, subjugation to Hazael of Damascus, it says here, and he died weakened by wounds and slayed for his crimes. It's a sad thing. It did not have to be that way. But this was the end of Joash. Another lesson learned. Chapter 25, King Amaziah now begins to reign. Now notice what it says concerning King Amaziah. King Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. What a tragic indictment. Perhaps he served God when he felt he had to. Not because he truly loved God. He simply went through the motions, but it wasn't genuine. He did what he needed to do. He did what he felt he had to do. But it really wasn't, it wasn't with a loyal heart. He still had a divided heart. Do you know you can't serve God effectively with a divided heart? You'll be torn. You can't serve the Lord. Remember Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to be loyal to one and you're going to despise the other. Or you're going to despise this one and try to be loyal to this one. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the Lord with a divided heart because it just won't work. You'll be going in two different directions. You can't be effective. But how many people do you know today trying to serve the Lord with a divided heart? Oh, they do what they need to do if they feel like it's necessary and they want to make sure they're in with God. Everything's cool. It's all right. I want to make sure God's into this. But then I'm, you know, on the other hand, when I'm not here, I'm doing everything the opposite of what God's told me to do. When I show up here, I hear the word of God, I agree with it. It's right. That's the word of God right there. I agree with that. That was a great message, Pastor John, on trials. Oh, I love that. That was a great thing. And you know what you said about carnality? Oh, amen to that. I bear witness. You know, all of these things that you say, and then you leave. And then I leave. But if I just come in here and hear it, and not take it out there and do it, then what benefit is it to me? You get a truckload of sermons poured on your head. If it doesn't change me, if it doesn't alter me, if I just come in and come out, what good is it doing? It's a dangerous thing to be able. Here's the thing. It's a dangerous thing to hear message after message after message and have it never change your life. To me, that's a frightening place to be. It is. For some reason, you feel like it's okay. That you can come in and you can hear what's being said and you can walk out and live like you've always lived and no change. And you come back in, there's a hardened heart there. There is a blind sight there that is being overlooked, and it's a dangerous place to be. How many people you think tonight are separated from God for all of eternity who heard messages but never actually walked with Jesus, who never actually gave their life to Christ? But they loved the messages. They thought it was good. Tragic indictment. He did not serve the Lord with a loyal heart. And his lack of loyalty, his true colors, they would eventually be seen. You know what happens? In crunch time. When it comes down to it. When it comes right down to it. And am I going to do what's right? Are these people going to bag on me? Are they going to laugh at me? Or am I going to be, okay, no, it's cool. No, I wasn't. That church thing. You know, that's when the rubber meets the road. When it comes right down to it, we'll find out where we stand. We'll be put in a situation where we've got to make a decision. And that's what happened with this king, Amaziah. Notice the first thing he does, it's good. It says it happened in verse 3, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father the king. That's good. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law, in the book of Moses, it says, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the king be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. This was righteous retribution. He had a responsibility to bring to justice those that had murdered his father. But the good thing was, he also applied the law of the Lord, because Moses had said that the children were not to suffer for the sins of their parents. You weren't to put them to death in this case under these circumstances. And so he did what God's law said. That was good. That was a good move. This was right in the sight of the Lord. But remember, he doesn't have a loyal heart. So he measures out justice to the criminals, and then he begins to make another good decision. He strengthens and establishes the military. In verse 5, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah, together, he set over them captains of thousands and hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all of Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle a spear and a shield. He hired 100. Now notice this. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, King, do not let the army of Israel go with you. For the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy. For God has power to help and to overthrow. Now Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall I do about the 100 talents which I gave to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give you much more. So Amaziah discharged the troops that he had come to him from Ephraim and to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Very interesting situation here. Amaziah makes a decision to bolster the military. He's about to go into battle. He wants to make sure that he's got enough guys, and so he starts numbering all these guys who can handle the spear, who can handle the sword, who can go into battle. He's confident that these men are warriors. But he's not confident that he has enough to go into battle. So he comes up with an idea. I got it. I'll write a check to those in Israel, and I'll hire a few more guys, and we'll get, actually more than a few, 100,000 guys for this much money. It's a great deal, and I'll bring them down, and they'll also go with me to battle. That way, our numbers will be a little bit more, and we'll be able to fight off the enemy. So we're not outnumbered. We'll have more soldiers. So he hires these guys. But while he's doing this, he gets a word from a man of God. A man of God comes to him and says, hey, listen, that's a really bad decision you're making. God's not with Israel. God didn't want you to do that. Listen, he says to him, you can do that if you want, but it'll come to nothing. You can bring those guys and you can have them be part of the army, but be strong, but you're gonna fall. God's not gonna bless it. You know why God's not gonna bless it? Because it's the flesh. You can do it. God will let you do it, but it's the flesh. And God won't honor it. God doesn't honor the flesh. And so here this godly man gives him this word, and he's just paid out 100 talents of silver. And as this godly man gives him this word, the king did not want to be defeated. He had just invested all this money. And so he said, well, what am I supposed to do? I just gave out 100 talents of silver. Do you understand how much I'm going to be out if I go back on this? Do you realize how much money I'm potentially about to lose? Let me ask you this question. Is it worth it? What would you rather have? Would you rather, be outside of the will of God or maintain your money? I would rather lose the money and be in the will of God. This guy was having to struggle now. Why? He's got a divided heart. He's even asking the wrong question because his heart's divided. Well, I want to do what's right, but I don't want to lose out money. Can't God? No, God can't bless it. So go ahead. If you want to do it, do it. But God's not going to bless it. Amaziah was more concerned about his loss than about being right with God. And really, for me, Amaziah is an example of a person trying to do things in the effort of the flesh outside of the will of God and wanting God to bless it. You ever done that? Don't raise your hand. I know you have. I have too. God, this is, bless this, God. And the Lord gives you the big red light, the big, don't do it. Oh, but Lord, I already shelled out this much money to purchase it. Sorry, I'm not in it. Oh, but Lord, I could give part of that money to you. You know, all of this reasoning, right? Justifying it, trying to make it work to bless me, and God's not into it. And so Amaziah had to make a tough decision. What about the money? What about the energy I placed into this thing? I mean, I've come too far to turn around, or they won't survive without me, or she might not walk with God if I step out of the relationship, or he might not, hey, listen, what's more important? To be right with Jesus, or to be outside of the will of God? To have the blessing of God upon your life, to have fellowship with God, or to have distance with God? I don't want anything to distance my relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want anything to stand in the way of fellowship with Jesus. And there are things, guys, that will stand in the way of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Sin. The Lord said, you remember, through the prophet, my ear isn't heavy that I can't hear you. My hand isn't shortened that I can't save you. It's not that. But your sins, he said. Your sins have separated you from me. Oh, God doesn't stop loving us. God is madly in love with us. He's proved it. We celebrated it tonight. He loves me. But fellowship's broken because I'm choosing to do the opposite of what God's told me to do. Oh, he doesn't stop loving me. He'll still pursue me. He'll make me aware of things. He'll bring a man of God into my life to say, you might not want to do that. You can do it if you want. Be strong. Give it your best shot. And God will give you the opportunity, but God won't bless it. I'd rather lose out than miss out on what God has for me. And I'm sure that's your heart too tonight. All of us are in that place. And maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you in some regard. I'll never forget. It's like we said earlier tonight. The moment in my life when I had to make a clean break with sin. I mean, once and for all. You know what I mean? You know how it is when you're in that battle and you know God's calling you and you're fighting it and you kind of let things out incrementally. Just, okay, Lord, you can have this. And you still got a grip on it. Okay, Lord. And then, no, I want it back. And you keep, you know, you're wrestling with God. Do you know if you wrestle with God, you always lose? Ask Jacob. His hip went out. Boop, you know, the Lord touched him. And he was like crippled walking around. And the Lord's like, Lord, don't bless me, please. You know, do you have to be crippled for God to bless? No. But I'll never forget the day that I actually made a break and said, all right, Lord. And it's all the grace of God. I know that. It's the grace of God. Just, I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to walk with Jesus. That's it. And you know what? I've never been the same from that moment on. Never. That was over 20 years ago. I have never been the same. And I'll tell you this too. I have never regretted making that decision. Never. In fact, the longer I walk with Jesus, the happier I am. The more blessed I am, the more thankful I am that I made that decision by the grace of God. Ah, it's a blessing. Amaziah, struggling, divided heart. Well, he goes into battle. He is victorious as we end here. Notice what happens. Verse 11, Amaziah strengthened himself and leading his people, he went into the Valley of Saul to kill 10,000 of the people of Seir and also the children of Judah, took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down off the top of the rock, and they were all dashed into pieces. Pretty violent stuff. Anyhow, but as for the soldiers of the army of Amaziah, he had discharged them so that they would not go with him to battle. They raided the cities of Judah from Samaria. So these guys got bummed out. They got laid off. They went and tore up the city. That didn't go so well. Could have been avoided had he not, you know, hired them to begin with, but nonetheless. And then we find afterwards that Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, and look what he does. He brings the gods of the people of Seir and set them up to be his gods. He bowed down before them, burned incense to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet and said, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? So it was as he talked with them that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased. I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and you have not heeded my advice. Check this out. So he goes to fight against these enemies, right? And they serve these little idols. He defeats them. And what does he do? He picks up their idols. He takes them home. And he sets them up. And he starts worshiping those very idols that he just defeated the people with. I mean, there, you talk about not having you have a divided heart. Notice what happens. He takes them and sets them up and he starts worshiping and burning incense to it and chanting or whatever they did. And he's doing all this stuff with these idols. And then the prophet comes and says, hey, just quick question. Why are you worshiping these idols that couldn't deliver them? You're worshiping them? What are you doing? And he got really upset. You're not my counselor. Get out of here. I don't need to listen to you. Once again, because he did not have a loyal heart, he had a divided heart. He could not serve the Lord effectively. And eventually, he turned to idolatry. And this would be to his demise. Amaziah would be destroyed. He would go into battle once again. After he defeats, and then he also is puffed up with pride. Check this out. This is radical. Verse 17. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice. And he sent to Joash, the son of Jehoiada, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel. Come, let us face off one another in battle. Notice how prideful he is. Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, and said, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that is in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. That was basically an illustration. Now he gives the interpretation. Indeed, you say that you have destroyed the Edomites and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall? And all of Judah with you. But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God, that he might give him into the hand of their enemies, because they sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went out. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel. Every man fled to his tent. And King Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah. And it says here that he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate. And then it says he took all the gold and the silver and the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasuries of the king's house, hostages, and returned to Samaria. And then eventually Amaziah dies. What happened? Well, he has a divided heart. He gets puffed up with pride and he challenges the king of Israel. Hey, why don't you come down here? I just wiped out the Edomites and I'm worshiping their idols. You want to fight? You want to fight me? Come over here. Cross this line. See what happens. You know that he's going to fight him. He challenges him. And the king responds and says, hey, you're like a little thistle. And I'm a big tree. And I'm about to squash you. What do you think about that? You know, so this is it's on. It's like pushing, you know, and talking back. Yeah, let's see what you got. Why don't you just stay home? Because you're going to get wiped out. And this king's like, oh, I'm going to get wiped out? Oh, I'm a thistle? Bring it. You know, and now they're going to come down and that's just a modern translation, right? They're coming down. That's the street translation. They're coming down to fight. And sure enough, Amaziah gets pounded. All the things that were valuable and precious are stolen. And he's destroyed. It's sad, isn't it? Some of these stories, it's sad. But it's a lesson. The Bible tells us that these things are written down for our instruction, for our admonition. We are to learn from the mistakes. Guys, people are doing this all the time. People have divided hearts. They get puffed up. I can take on the enemy. Come on. Really, can you? You're serving idols and you're going to take... That's a recipe for defeat. So, what are we to learn from this tonight? Well, we need to realize we're not super Christians. Some people, I'm a super Christian. I can run faster than the pride of life. I'm stronger than any temptation. I'm able to overcome principalities and powers with a single prayer. Up, up, and away we crash. We're not super Christians. I need Jesus. I need the Lord. I need to be dependent upon the Lord. I don't want to have a divided heart tonight. So I'm going to ask you to ask this question as we part from one another tonight, and it's this. Where's your heart tonight? Is your heart loyal to God? Are you serving him with an undivided heart, or is your heart divided? Who reigns upon the throne of your life tonight? Is it Jesus? Are you holding out on the Lord? Or are you sold out to the Lord? Where are you at? Where's your heart? Ask yourself that question tonight. And you know your heart. You know what's going on. I know what's going on in here. And if there needs to be a change, great news. The Holy Spirit is more than ready and able to make the necessary changes if I will but humble myself and yield. Say, God, help me not to have a divided heart tonight. Lord, I turn from those things. They're keeping me, separating me from fellowship with you. I'm done with it. And I assure you, when you take that step of obedience, the Holy Spirit will give you the power. But he's not going to force you to do it. But once you take that step and say, all right, Lord, I'm obeying you. No turning back. Watch what happens. Is it going to be easy? Nope. Will you be blessed? Yes. You'll never regret it. May God help us to serve the Lord with an undivided heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, these lessons, God, we've learned, some of us, Lord, we've learned these lessons the hard way. We've tried to do things in the effort of our flesh, and we have failed miserably. Lord, we don't want to do that anymore. God, we want to learn from these kings, from these leaders, Lord, we want revival in our hearts, not just temporary revival, or partial, but complete and thorough. So Lord, do that deep work tonight in our hearts. Lord, bless your people the rest of this week, whatever challenges they're facing, whatever needs they might have, God, meet those needs tonight. Lord, I pray for those that you've spoken to tonight who need to make radical decisions. I pray that they would be obedient to you above all else. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me? Pardon me. May the Lord bless you the rest of this week. May you be strengthened in your faith. May you have a loyal heart to the Lord. Get back, as we talked about tonight, get back to where you once belonged. Get back to where to serving the Lord, right? Reading your Bible, in prayer, in fellowship, whatever you were doing before. And find the joy in just enjoying Jesus. That's it. Just enjoy the Lord. Love the Lord. He loves you. Have a great night. If you need prayer, some of us will be up here up front to pray for any needs that you might have. If not, God bless you guys, and we look forward to seeing you Sunday morning. If you want to register for the retreat, men, don't forget, right outside of that door.